invite Nick up. Come on up. Nick spoke with us this summer, if you remember, and we invited him back. He did so well. Nick lives in Yarrow. He works at MCC. He has a wife named Megan and two daughters, age 8 and 6. So he's a busy man. So we're really grateful to have Nick come and share God's word with us this morning. Let me pray for Nick and he'll share. Jesus, I thank you for just the willing spirit of Nick to come and share your word. I thank you for the preparation that he's given and the wrestling with the text and the obedience to the Spirit as he speaks to us this morning. Would we open our hearts to hear from you, Jesus? We love you. Amen.
Well, it's good to be here again. And I appreciate that introduction. Another thing about me is that I like to make art. So in my free time, when I have free time, I carve block prints. And whenever I speak with the church, I like to carve one to go along with the text. So I made one. It's by the coffee there. You're welcome to take one as a gift. Yeah, it's good to be here. Let me pray once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. At the center of the campus of the University of British Columbia, right along the main mall, is the BD Biodiversity Museum. Since moving here a couple of years ago, I've had a number of opportunities to visit. Maybe some of you have as well. It's an unremarkable building, if judged by its exterior. Inside, however, is housed one of the largest collections of flora and fauna in this country. I love going, especially since we've had children. We'll spend hours wandering the dimly lit aisles between the displays, taking in the plant life and taxidermy. Our daughters will pore over the pinned insects, bones, and shells, and shriek when we turn a corner to see the jarred reptiles and fish. I thought about these experiences as I was reading our text, which is one of the lectionary texts for today. The first chapter of Genesis is a familiar passage to many, albeit one that seldom makes it into sermons. At least that's been the case by my observation. I think this is a shame for reasons that I hope will become clear by the time I'm done this morning. Genesis 1 is an account of origins. It's a narrative, but more than that, it's poetry and theology. It presents an unfolding sequence of creation whereby God brings the material of the cosmos into existence. God speaks, we are told, and there was. Beginning with light, God summons reality into being. God separates elements into lights and darkness, water below and water above, sky and dry lands. And we read, God fills this world with life. The ground is blanketed with plants and trees, and all manner of creatures come to walk the earth, wing the air, and dwell in the deep. Let the earth put forth vegetation, God says, plants yielding seed and fruit trees of every kind. Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures of every kind, and let birds of every kind fly above the earth. And let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals over the earth of every kind. Every kind. As I read these words in preparation for this sermon, those were the words that stood out to me. And the words that brought to mind the memories of those days spent at the museum. Every kind. Let there be life and living things, God says, of every kind. There are a staggering number of species that live on Earth. The lowest estimates are in the tens of millions. The highest place the total in the hundreds of millions are in the low trillions. Of these, only 2 million species have been described. Or to put it in more colloquial, though not entirely accurate terms, discovered. This means that something like 80 or 90% of land, 80% of land species and 90% of marine species still remain unknown to science. Around 17,000 species are described each year. In the last week, there are announcements about one newly discovered wasp named after a Formula One race car driver. I'm not entirely sure why. A toothless crocodile from the Triassic period that walked on 2 feet, and a tiny blue octopus that quote unquote looks like a plush toy. I'll take that one over the other two. A new species is described every half hour. That might seem like fast-paced work, but if you do the math, it means that we could spend the next 400 or 500 years trying to document all the species that inhabit our planets. And if you include the microscopic in the equation, the sum increases further and exponentially. Take a single teaspoon of dirt, of soil from your backyards, just a gram, and you can find billions of bacterial cells, over 10 kilometers of mycelium, or fungal filaments, and up to 50,000 different classes of organisms. Nature is unfathomably varied in form, a profoundly variegated mystery, and we have, it would seem, only just begun to scratch the surface. In their earliest iterations, the opening chapters of Genesis functioned liturgically. In other words, Genesis 1 and 2 were used as texts of worship. They were instructive, to be sure, but they were primarily used within the ritual life of ancient Israel. Understanding this is helpful, I think, as we reflect on these passages. Seen in this light, Genesis 1 and 2 are an invocation. They invite a response of faith and praise. Listeners and readers are meant to behold creation in all of its vast and distorted entirety, and in doing so, reply with expressions of trust and exaltation. Think about the context in which these words would have been heard. Think about the bricklots of Egypt, the Sinai Desert, the streets of Babylon. Think about all the wars, famines, and failed kingships that the people of ancient Israel endured. These chapters, then, were a missive to the ancient community of faith, a message of assurance. They point to a God who can be relied upon, even when circumstances would seem to indicate otherwise. They call all who hear to confidence in God, a God who is the author of all reality, and thus its ultimate authority. History is not merely a random progression of events. Life is not an absurdity void of meaning. Humanity's lot is not arbitrary or haphazard. This was the words. These were the words offered to the people of ancient Israel through these chapters. This was the word offered to the people working Pharaoh's assembly lines, the people trudging circles in the wilderness, the people living in a place that was not their home. Genesis 1 and 2 present a world that is carefully ordered, a world that exists because of divine creativity and intention. One of the reasons I love going to the BD Biodiversity Museum and other places like it is that it evokes a sense of curiosity and fascination. I stand beneath the skeleton of blue whale, 82 feet long. I press my nose against panes of glass, at rows of moths, dragonflies, and beetles. My children open drawer after drawer, each containing some new surprise. Will it be lichen this time, or songbirds, or geodes? There's so much gathered in this one underground space. Such an astonishing array of life forms that have been curated here. And this in turn makes me think of how much more there must be outside of it. There are over 2 million specimens in the museum's 6 collections. No attempt has been made to tally the number of species this represents. Only the tetrapods have an estimate, around 2,500 types of birds, mammals, reptiles, and amphibians. Even if the other collections had that same number or more, It's still the smallest drop in the buckets of global biodiversity. Just a fraction really of what exists today and has existed previously. Did I mention that scientists estimate that all the species that are alive today represent less than 1% of the species that have ever lived? This is an utterly astonishing, astounding abundance. Matter exists in a mind-bogglingly manifold number of expressions. Let there be every kind of living thing, God says. In Genesis 1, as we heard, the movement is from chaos to created order. Out of cosmic disarray, God forms matter. The spirit hovers in the dark, and structure comes to be established. Creation, as it appears, is presented in categories. There are seed-bearing plants and there are trees, large sea creatures and smaller ones, domestic animals and wild beasts, birds and creatures that creep along the ground. To be clear, these divisions are not equivalent to the terms of modern taxonomy that we memorized for biology class. Such methods and modes of thinking would have been completely foreign to the text author and original audiences. And yet, there are these groupings here, and within them, there's said to be a diversity of type. The Creator's work, we are told, is extravagantly multiform. There are seamlessly endless designs and distinctions on this earth, and divine initiative lies behind each and every one. You may know that Genesis 1 and 2 stand in contrast to other ancient creation myths. Other stories about the universe's beginnings featured these bloody descriptions of gods at war with one another. The Hebrew scriptures instead describe one who fashions by means of utterance and with affection and tender care. In those other accounts, the sun, moon, and stars are themselves deities. Creation itself is seen as something to be glorified and feared. Genesis, again, offers a counter-narrative. Here we're introduced to a God who transcends that natural order, and yet is also intimately connected to it. We're shown all of this plant life and wildlife, not so that we would worship it, but so that we might choose to covenant with the one who has made it. We're given all these different images of formation so that we might revere gods. Simply put, in these verses, we're invited to a posture of awe. Maybe then, reading through these chapters from Genesis is something like walking through a museum of natural history. The author is a docent, a guide, an interpreter of exhibits. We're led like visitors through each of these verses. They're like hallways, separate and yet part of the same whole. Here the oceans, our host tells us, and over here you'll see the stars. And here, if you'll please follow me, you'll see the clouds in the sky. Yes, feel free to take pictures if you'd like. Our eyes are wide. We raise our hands with questions like school children. We stand in spellbound silence. I remember when the Planet Earth series first came out in the early 2000s. It was this groundbreaking documentary, nature documentary, produced by the BBC. Filmed over the course of 5 years and one of the first documentaries to be made entirely in high definition. Each episode featured this different biome and looked at the incredible footage of life in that context. All of my friends were either buying it or borrowing it. And I remember my pastor talking about it one Sunday around that time. Go and watch this series, she told us, as an act of devotion. Watch this as an act of devotion. Witness the breathtaking beauty and variety of creation. See life in its most intricate and bizarre forms. Take in the miracle that any and all of this exists. And then look beneath and beyond it. See the God who conceived and gave birth to all of this. In the book of Revelation, at the far opposite end of scripture, there's this wild, symbol-filled vision of heaven. There are flashes of lightning and fire and bright colors. All these people and other bizarre beings are gathered around a throne. And this is what they say. Worthy are you, our lords and gods, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, all things exist and were created. Listen to that again. Worthy are you, God, for you created all things, every kind of living thing. In Genesis, God delights at what has been made. It was good is the refrain, the benediction that brings each of these lines to a close. God delights in God's handiwork, and we're invited to do the same. We open up the book, find the first page, and step through the entrance. We skip past the gift shop with its plush octopuses, or try our best to if we've got children. We're handed a map and toured through the place, a place which contains, we'll see, no less than everything that exists. We're given this chance, this opportunity to marvel at all that has been made and extol and yield ourselves to its maker. Let there be every kind of living thing, God says at the start. Let there be every kind of plants and every kind of tree. Let the waters teem with every kind of fish. Let every kind of feathered thing fill the sky. Let the earth be home to every kind of insect, amphibian, and mammal. Every kind. From kingdom to phylum, class, order, family, and genus, all the way down to species, that most fundamental unit of classification. Every kind. In the church's calendar, today is Trinity Sunday. On this Sunday, we consider what it means that God is one yet three. The earliest Christians saw this in the creation accounts. The Spirit brooded like a mother bird above the water. The Creator brings life into being. And Christ, too, they believed, was there at the beginning. In nature, we see something of God's nature. Creation's unified diversity points us to the Trinity. Earth's incomprehensible assortment of species reflects the mystery of God's, the God who is both singular and plural in essence. When God had finished making creatures of every kind, we read, God makes humans. Beings uniquely crafted according to God's image and uniquely positioned within the creative realm. Humanity is tasked, as verse 28 reads, with filling the earth and subduing it. They're given dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living kind, the living thing that lives, moves upon the earth. These words, we know, have all too often been misunderstood and misused. The truth is that humanity has been entrusted with the care of God's good creation. We are provided it as our home to dwell in, enjoy, and take sustenance from. Humanity is given the task of naming every living creature, a task we've heard that is still far from complete even now. God assigns people the work of stewarding the earth so that it might continue to exist, delight, and direct attention to the divine. But Genesis chapter 1 gives way to Genesis chapter 2, and of course likewise to Genesis chapter 3. The fall follows and the way to Eden is closed off. Strain and separation now mark the connections between humanity and God's and the connections between people. And in the course of that time, humanity's relationship with the earth has also suffered. We're presently in the midst of what many have called the sixth mass extinction. Biodiversity is under enormous threats due to habitat loss, overconsumption, and rapidly warming worlds. The current species extinction rate is estimated to be between 1,000 and 10,000 times the natural extinction rates. At that pace, scientists estimate that between 200 and 2,000 species are vanishing each year. The process of discovery is being offset by disappearance. It's easy to shrug at these statistics, or if not despair, still our original task remains. Our hope, thank God, is not wholly dependent on those efforts, but is instead grounded in God's enduring commitments to bring about the renewal of all things. Until then, we labor on, naming and tending to the places we live in, working to preserve life because God has made it and because our lives and the lives of our neighbors depend on it. We listen to these chapters. We listen to them like those who have listened to them before, in captivity, in the desert, and in exile. We listen to find meaning and courage because God knows we need it. We listen to know something of the Creator, through whom all things were created and in whom all things are held together. We listen to be moved to wonder. So maybe you'll make it to the museum at UBC if you haven't been already. You don't need to, of course, for what I've been talking about today. There's no end of places you can go to get a glimpse of the grandeur and diversity of what God has made. But I'd invite you to try and find one of those places this week if you can. It could be as far as Vancouver if you're feeling inclined, or as close as the Vetter or some other stretch of forest nearby. More than 175 species of birds have been spotted at Great Blue Heron, just down the road. With iNaturalist, a citizen science app, users in the valley have photographed and identified close to 4,000 unique types of plants, insects, birds, fish, and animals. The world is an incredible place, and we live in an incredible corner of it. Go and find the spots and sit there, even if it's just a patch of dirt in your garden with a measuring spoon, or filling out other outdoor options on your couch with a film narrated by David Attenborough. Do this. Do this as an act of devotion, like my pastor in college said. Go there and look at what you see and consider the God who has made every kind of living thing. Amen.